Here in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, let's read. The scripture says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day, your blessings to us, your goodness upon us. And Lord, we thank you for the way that you blessed. And last week, you're just so good to us and your provision for us. The good time that we had with families and our friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, you've blessed us so greatly. We thank you, Father, for this day that you've made, that we can meet together with your people, your house, your church, Lord, to worship you. And we pray, Father, you'd help us that we would do so. Help now with your word and bless in it. Lord, meet every need. Speak to our hearts in it. Lord, we that you've saved, Father, help us so we might be built up in the truth of your word. And Father, for those here and not saved, Father, we pray that you might touch them. Lord, speak to them as you only can. And Lord, open their eyes, open their ears, and Lord, help them that they might see Jesus precious to the salvation of their souls. Bless, help, and work. And speak through me, Father. Take me out of the way. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Here in verse number 16, the scripture says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." The apostle writing here to the church at Rome about things that he's wanting to deal with them about and encouraging them. He's not seen this church at the time of the writing. And of course, the apostle Paul doesn't go to Rome, according to what we have in the scriptures, until he's taken there on his fourth missionary journey, if you will, courtesy of the Roman government. He went to Jerusalem, was falsely accused of some things there, and then ultimately ended up at Caesarea. And then from Caesarea, having appealed to Caesar, went to Rome. And there we understand historically was martyred for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here as he writes to this church, and we want to get the context here of this portion of Scripture. He tells about himself being a servant. He uses the word in verse number 1 of being called. And there it says he's separated in verse number 1 under the gospel of God. And then in verse 2, he talks about the promising of that of the Lord in the Old Testament scriptures. It is concerning his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. It's been manifested as Jesus came and became a man, had an earthly ministry of 30 years or a life of 30 years, a ministry of 3 years, and then submitted to the death of the cross, was buried, and rose again from the dead. He is the seed of David. And we understand here that as Paul is writing to this church at Rome, and these saints that are there, they're namely Gentiles. But he's telling about those things that the Lord did through his nation, those promises in the oracle of God, the Old Testament, that Jesus is the fulfillment of it all. It applies to us even as Gentiles. It's what God used and worked to bring us salvation. And then he's the Son in verse number 4 with power, the Spirit of holiness and resurrection from the dead. That's where the power is shown. And then he says we've received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith. Faith again is mentioned, and it's so among all nations for the Lord's name. And then he says in verse 6, you're called. He said, I've been called, you've been called. In verse number 6, by Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ. And then he writes to them that are at Rome, who are loved of God, that are saints, not waiting to find out if they're going to be saints, but they're saints now because they've been saved by the Lord. Many religions hang on to a hope of salvation that they'll only find out if they're really saved when they die. But we can know now. The saints of God are saved now and by the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says here in verse number 8, he says he thanks God and for their faith. It's spoken about all over. And in verse number 9, he says, mentions here again that God is a witness, his witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his son. And so the gospel is mentioned there again. And he prays for them, and he wants to be with them and come unto them in verse 10, verse 11. He wants to be comforted together. Verse number 12, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. We that are saved, we enjoy that fellowship because of the salvation of the Lord, the faith that we have in Christ. We enjoy that together. Oh, you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? So am I. We're kin by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that relationship is immediately realized when that's the case. He desires to be with them and enjoy that. He desires to impart a spiritual gift unto them. He wants to be there to teach them. He's going to teach them by this letter. And he desires to be there with them to teach them, as I believe, as he spoke to the church at Corinth, he wants to teach them to be edifiers, to be edified and to edify others. And so he desires to be with them and do so. And then he says, I've purposed to come, verse number 13, but it's not been, I've not been able to. And he says, I want fruit among you. I desire to have fruit among you. I want to preach the gospel. Verse number 15, so as much as in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. And then this passage that we're considering, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth that gospel. We'll see what that is, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. A few of these words here, verses here, the gospel and the Lord's righteousness and faithfulness is revealed. It says in verse number 17, that for therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I just want to make mention of this, that as sinners believe, as sinners are convicted, as sinners are moved upon by the Word of God, from faith to faith, the righteousness, the faithfulness of God is revealed one more time. As the Lord visited us and saved each one of us, the faithfulness of God was revealed in us, not because of ourselves, but because of what God has done. His message, His gospel, and the power thereof. It is revealed because it says the justified or the just, that have been saved, we've been justified, we've been made in Christ as if we've never sinned because His righteousness has been imputed unto us. My sin has been imputed unto Him. And the Father looks on at me, He looks on at you, and He says, my son. And we do so, we're justified by faith in Him. Faith in Him. The song that we sang, all the things of this world, let them fade away. Jesus is mine. Oh, one day I'll die and pass from this life. Oh, that's okay. Jesus is mine. One day I'll be with my Savior. Oh, Jesus is mine. And I pray that He is yours also here this morning. Verse number 18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Brother Stephen touched upon that this morning. Verse 19 says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. The point that I want to make in this, and it says, and later on in this book, it mentions, without the law, men still died because of sin. Right. And God holds the power of life. You and I were born into this world. We're born into this life, but we're going to die. And we die because of sin. And that's in the hand and power of God. And then for us to be saved from that, that's in the hand and the power of God. Yeah. And we need to know it and know them, believe it, know that it's so. Death reigns amongst mankind because of sin. But in verse number 20, it goes on to say, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, what you and I can see here this morning, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. As God has given mankind the ability to dominate, to be as he gave command unto Adam to be fruitful, to multiply, to prosper, and have dominion over the earth. When we look out at this creation, we know indeed that there is one that has dominion over us.
Amen.
We are like no other creature. No other creature on the earth is like us. And yet when we look at this world in which we live, we know and we understand, and I pray that there's none that are here that are willfully ignorant of the fact that there is one that's over us. He's over us. All of nature speaks unto us about it. And then, because that when they knew God in that way, they glorified Him not as God, this is us naturally, neither were thankful, but became vain, empty in our imaginations, and in such our foolish heart was darkened. You know what? The creation tells that God is there. The creation tells that we're accountable. The way that we are made and that which God has put in us, written it in us somehow, and how we are know these things as we just grow up amongst our parents and grow up in this world, we know that there is one that we're accountable to, and we know there is a law, and that is in us, and we're accountable to God, but we don't know how to find God in that.
Right.
Verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel.
Amen.
It's the gospel that shows us, the Word of God, the gospel of Christ that shows us our Savior and shows us our Heavenly Father. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's take a look over here. Here is the climax, the summary of the gospel, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is the culmination of it. The gospel has always been from the creation is that God was going to step in and do something for man that he could not do for himself. That is climaxed in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, having become a man and lived a perfect life, kept all of the law, and then yielded his life over the hands of wicked sinners, and they did what was natural for them to do. They put the Son of Glory to death. You and I were there in that. And he submitted to that death, as we're going to take a look and see, and then died, was buried, yielded up his life when it was time, was buried for 3 days and three nights, and then showed the ultimate exhibition of power. When he was dead, he took his life back again. The gospel of the Lord. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse number 1, the apostle writes to the church at Corinth, in Greece, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, and which also ye have received. If you're here without Christ, I implore you, receive it. It's the only way for you to be saved. It's the only way for you to be forgiven. It's the only way for you to have eternal life. These that were there at Corinth, it was preached unto them. They received it, and wherein they continue to stand. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, has it been a shallow belief? Has it been a historical faith? No, it needs to be a faith of the heart. Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. The eunuch inquires about baptism. Philip says, well, if thou believest with all thine heart in the Lord Jesus Christ that I showed you about over there in Isaiah, that he was led as a sheep to the slaughter for you, then you can be baptized to show that the Lord saved you. If thou believest with thy mind, not baptism to be saved, but baptism because he was saved. He says, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I declare unto you first of all that which I also received. And that's the gospel that we have to preach, is the one that we have received. That which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Brothers and sisters, that's what Christ did.
Amen.
He died. You give a testimony. I give a testimony of Christ being my Savior. He died for our sins according to that which was prophesied that he would do.
Amen.
It was prophesied that he would, and he did do it. I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, again according to the Scriptures. God set out and purposed to do something for his people, and he did it, and he accomplished it perfectly. And that's how we're saved. Through the death, burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And there were witnesses to it too. It's not just a fairy tale. It's not a hoax that's been pulled off by a magician. I was looking last night online about Benny Hinn, the likes of Benny Hinn. Why would you do that, Brother Jim? I asked myself the same question. I mean, he's a charlatan. He's a fake. Those that go after that way, they're just that way. But Christ died, was buried, rose again from the dead, and there were plain and many witnesses. Look how many witnesses the apostle testifies to here. That he was seen of Cephas, verse 5, then of the 12. And after that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain in this present. But there are some that have died. And after that, he has seen of James, then of all the apostles, once again. And last of all, he's seen of me also as of one born out of due time. There were witnesses that Christ lives, just like he said he would, that he lives again. And of course, we know that he lives because he lives within our hearts. And back over in Romans chapter 1, verse number 16, we want to consider this morning why one may be ashamed of the gospel. Why would one be ashamed of the gospel? There's many points and many considerations in this. Just want to bring out a few. Why one may be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Apostle Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. This word ashamed is talking about to shy away from or to be a point of disgrace. Why would it be considered? Why would you and I, even as the children of God, might be tempted, might be found to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, I think in a nutshell, we find that it's so contradictory to the flesh and the way of the world. But I tell you what, at least in these points here, and I'm sure that in all of them, we find, as the apostle said here, he says, I'm not ashamed of it, because that gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Doesn't matter what tribe, doesn't matter what kindred, doesn't matter what nation you come to, it's to everyone that believeth for the gospel for their sins, for their soul, for their eternity. Why would one be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, one point is it's simple. It's simple. It's simple. Is it convoluted? Do we need to get out the whiteboard to explain the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming, His death, His life, His death, His burial, His resurrection? Do we have to? That's simple, isn't it? He came and lived to show that He was an acceptable sacrifice unto God. And then He gave His life in my stead. In your stead, if you're here and saved. And then He was in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And then to show His power, He took His life back again for me. He died so I wouldn't have to die spiritually. He lives so that I might live forever. He gave His life a ransom. He shed His blood to wash my sins away. It's simple, isn't it? It's simple. It is a great mystery indeed. Let's take a look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians 11, and keep your finger here. You don't need to keep your finger there. Don't worry about that. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. A warning here to this church at Corinth in this second epistle. 2 Corinthians 11, verse number 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Christ has made the gospel, salvation, our need, it's all very simple. It's not complex. It's not convoluted. How is it that sinners can be saved? Not by our application, not by our pursuit, not by our way, not by our offering, not by something that we promise. But through Christ, simply through Christ. As the Lord tells us even in the day of His ministry, how is it that those that are of the kingdom of God, they come as children? Simple, childlike faith that what God said is true and we believe it. Another reason that the gospel might be ashamed, or one would be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is that it appears to be weak. it appears to be weak. Salvation by the gospel of Christ appears to be weak in the flesh, but we that are saved, and the scripture bears out, it is strong by the Spirit, by faith, isn't it? It appears to be weak. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, right here across the way, in verse number 9, we pick it up. Here the Apostle Paul telling about his infirmities and those things that he experiences. He says, and the thorn in the flesh. In verse number 9 of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, he said unto me, the Lord did, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. The apostle had been brought to that point, resting in the Lord. When he was physically challenged, when he was challenged in the flesh in any way, he gloried in it that it would be the opportunity for God's power to be shown in him. Well, that's impossible for him to go there. That's impossible for him to get up and do that. That's impossible for him to live and function after being beaten so. I will most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions, verse 10, and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. Ye have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind in the chiefest of the apostles, though I be nothing. Truly, if signs and apostles were wrought among you, and all patience and signs of wonders and mighty deeds. For what is it wherein ye were inferior in other churches, except it be that I myself was burdensome to you? Forgive me this wrong. Behold, the third time ready to come to you, and I will not be burdensome to you, for I seek not yours, but you, for the children ought to not lay up for the parents, but the parents for the children. And I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you and the less I be loved. But be it so, I did not burden you. Nevertheless, being crafty, I caught you with guile. He is seeking to give of himself for the sake of these folks in this church, and even those that would be there amongst this church that would need to be saved, when he's being used up, the promise is that he's strong in Christ. The gospel, why would one be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, in the flesh it appears to be weak, but in the Lord and in the Spirit, strength, ultimate strength indeed, is manifested. Why is it that why one might be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, our Savior died. Our Master, our Champion, our Leader, our King, he died. What kind of a success is that? Why is it that that would be good? How would it be? In Luke chapter 24, there that couple that's there, Luke chapter 24, turn over there. Here on the road to Emmaus, there's this husband and wife, I believe, and listen to the thinking that they had, and they're confused about how it would have been, how things would be. In Luke chapter 24, verse number 21, why is it that one might be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Well, our Savior died. It said here in verse number 21, they said unto the Lord as he walked there with them, but we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. He's really, really dead. He's dead. We had hoped that it would have been him. We would hope that it would have been him. But in Hebrews chapter 1, we see here about our Lord. He died. Oh, but he only died once, didn't he? And he lives forevermore. In Hebrews chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, who being, here the scripture speaking about the Lord, the Father speaking to us through his Son, and how he spoke to us by the prophets earlier, now speaking to us through his Son. In verse number 3 of Hebrews 1, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, if you want to see God, You see it. So you see God and you know God through Jesus. It says in John 14:6, the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, he did that on the cross. It cost him his life. Sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. He did it once. He did it by himself. And he lives forevermore. Yes, our Savior died. It seemed as if our Savior was defeated. But rather, he rose from the grave victorious, defeating death, hell, and the grave and sin for his people. Not for himself, but for his people. Well, over here in Hebrews chapter 9, speaking about a high priest and the Lord being our high priest and the sacrifice of the high priest. It says here in Hebrews 9:26, why is it that one would be ashamed of the gospel? Well, our champion, our master died. But it says here in Hebrews 9, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He gave himself. And as we there in 1 Corinthians 15, where we read about the gospel, much of that chapter goes on to tell that the victory and the power and the completion and fullness of the gospel is made so by the resurrection of Christ, by the raising again from the dead of the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave himself and he was victorious. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and he lives forevermore. In Romans chapter 6, why is it one would be ashamed? You know, and these pictures that folks make and that different religions and denominations try to make of the Lord Jesus Christ, that when they depict him in a shameful way. Long-haired, sissy, hippie freak. Our Lord and Savior was a man. He was a man. He was a man. He was just a common man. He just blended into the crowd until he spoke. But he wasn't a wimp. He was not a wimp. He was a man with strength. He was a man that exercised meekness. He had the power and used it on a couple of occasions to drive the money changers out and the traders of those sacrifices and those animals in the temple. We did it with a scourge. Just with a scourge, he drove them all out and overturned their money tables and the money changers' tables and wouldn't suffer anybody to carry anything through the temple for that period of time. He was a man. But as he's depicted by the world, he's made into being a wimp and a sissy. And like I said, like a long-haired hippie kind of thing. And the Lord was not that way. In Romans chapter 6, it says here in verse number 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. One might be ashamed of the gospel and that our Savior, our champion, our master, our Redeemer, that he died. But he didn't stay dead, did he? He rose from the dead by his own power and by his own way. Another reason that one might be ashamed of the gospel of Christ is that he died in such a terrible and shameful way. Or, as we look on to the death of Christ, my sin was that bad and that terrible that it took him dying that way and in that terrible way for my sins to be forgiven. One might think that it would be weak. See, a conqueror goes forth to conquer, don't they? A conqueror goes forth to rule and to reign. A conqueror goes forth to have dominion. The disciples said themselves, and as we read there are those there on the road of Emmaus, they were looking that he would come and redeem Israel, that he'd whip up on the Romans, kick them out of Jerusalem, kick them out of Judea and Samaria and Galilee, and set up the kingdom again. But yet, rather, he just gave himself over to the enemy without a fight. Remember there in Gethsemane? And Peter pulls out his sword and he's ready to go. And the Lord says, no, I've got to go through these things. Put that sword up, Peter. And he died in such a terrible and shameful way. Or was my sin that bad and that terrible In Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22, the scripture says, "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree," to do so, if you will, "his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance." Of that scripture in Galatians chapter 13, chapter 3, verse number 13, it says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." Verse 14 of Galatians 3 goes on to say that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles through Christ Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. How? Through faith. Through faith. The Lord Jesus Christ's death was terrible. It was a cursed way to die, to be crucified. But that's how bad our sin is and was. That's how you that are here without Christ, that's how bad your sin is. It's the only salvation, it's the only payment, the only sacrifice that'll suit for your sin, that is meet to cover and wash away your sin, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of His body, the shedding of His blood, the giving and yielding up of His soul and His life. Amen. For sinners like you. That's how bad. One might be ashamed of the gospel of Christ because of His terrible and shameful death. It says in Philippians 2, let's turn over there into Philippians chapter 2, verse number 5. Philippians 2, verse number 5. "Let this mind be in you," Philippians 2, 5, "let this mind be in you, which also was also in Christ Jesus." This mind, this way of thinking, "who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Why would God the Son do that? Why would He step down from the portals of glory and lay His glory and His greatness aside that He might become like the created? Why would He do that? "In the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." That shameful death. That death of nakedness and reviling, where they spat upon Him and they had beat Him and they'd scourged Him. He willfully laid down on that cross to be nailed there. They didn't have to wrestle our Savior down to the cross. He willingly, when He knew which was His, He laid down upon it and stretched out His arms that He might be crucified for His people. Amen. Why might one be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because of the terrible death of our Lord. It goes on to say here, even the death of the cross. Verse 9, "Wherefore, because of that, God, the Father, if you will, also hath highly exalted Him, because He was obedient, and given Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Oh, His death was shameful. His death was terrible. In Isaiah chapter 52, let's turn over here and read. Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse number 14. In verse number 14 in Isaiah 52, the scripture says, "As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Our Savior was beaten and bruised and abused, and you couldn't even tell that He was a man. The weight of sin and the weight of the payment and destruction for our sin, our Savior bore on His tree that day. And it used Him up. It used Him up. Yet He was in His power, was able to stay alive until it was time to yield up the ghost. Verse number 15, "Because of this, so shall He sprinkle many nations." He's going to save sinners. He's going to save sinners. He's going to sprinkle many nations, I think, giving an indication of what the high priest would do with the annual sacrifice, right? He would sprinkle that blood in the Holy of Holies. So what the Lord's done is he's taken that blood and applied it to us. I heard the other day, I read that the president of Uganda publicly prayed for forgiveness of his sins and the sins of his nation, and that he dedicated that nation unto God Almighty. Not Allah, but Jehovah God. Yeah, that man in his prayer gave a testimony of salvation. And because the Lord saves sinners, doesn't he? Boy, our nation would do well to take note of that, wouldn't it? So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which hath not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. In time to come, if men do so here, praise be to God, but in the end, all men, all that have ruled, will do so. Why would one be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because of the terrible, terrible way that our Savior died. In Hebrews chapter 12, we are told about this. In Hebrews chapter 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame of it, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. His sitting at the right hand of the throne of God is a token, is a witness of his complete and full obedience. He completed everything that needed to be done. The joy of the redemption of his people, the joy of obeying the Father in that redemption and bringing that atonement and bringing life to the dead. For that joy, he endured that cross. He despised the shame of it.
Amen.
Yes, our sin was and is that bad that it took that kind of death for us to be remedied, for us to be cleansed, for us to be washed from our sins and our iniquities. One might be ashamed of such, but you know what? It took that death to redeem this sinner.
Amen.
It took that death to forgive me and wash away my sins. Why is it that one might be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Another point is that many of those who have been saved suffer. Many that have been saved in this life, after they have been saved by the Lord, they suffer. And one might be ashamed. Well, we have this prosperity and wealth gospel that's preached. But then when we look on at the life of Brother Stephen, we look on at the life of Brother Paul, we look on at the life of other brethren, Brother James, that was beheaded there in Jerusalem for the sake of Christ. There's been many. When we see the account in the latter part of the book of Hebrews 11, now we're called in salvation and being the Lord's, it may be we're called to tribulation. We're called to persecution. And one might be ashamed. But the thing is, listen to what the Scripture says about that. They threw up in the Lord's teeth. In Matthew chapter 27, verse number 43, he trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. No doubt martyrs for the sake of Christ have heard those same kind of words. Not that they claim to be the Son of God, but they said, you claim your great God and Savior. Let him do something for you now. Well, being the Lord's in death, God delivered him, didn't he? And being a martyr for the sake of Christ, oh, there's a reward and a blessing that awaits them in eternity. Special and given by the Lord himself for those that are martyred for the sake of Christ. They threw it in the teeth of our Savior. Well, you say that you could save others. You say that you're the Son of God. Go ahead and let him do something for you now. But praise God, he didn't come down. Amen. Praise God that he wasn't rescued by the angels. Praise God that he stayed there and accomplished completely on the cross all that was needed to be done. Our Savior suffered. In Hebrews chapter 13, we're close there. In Hebrews 13, verse number 12, "Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." We're called to, it should be no surprise to us if we suffer. The blessings of God may be that we won't, but we're called to, our Lord suffered. Why would we think that we would escape? But the thing is we're called and we have hope of a better resurrection, don't we? In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, take a look over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 9. Here, the Apostle Paul giving the testimony of the apostles. In 1 Corinthians 4, verse number 9, "For I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto all the world, unto angels, unto men." Their calling was for that. "We are fools for Christ's sake." Isn't that what the world said? But ye are wise in Christ. Because of their ministry, many were saved. "We are weak, but ye are strong," church at Corinth. "Ye are honorable, but we are despised as apostles. Even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst and are naked and are buffeted and have no certain dwelling place and labor, working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world and are of the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." The apostles were there given in that ministry. Think about the ministry of the apostles. Think about the Lord using them to write the Word of God and how their ministry has had an impact of the carrying of the gospel of Christ all the way down to our time and our life. What if they had not been there and used of the Lord that way? But they suffered greatly, didn't they? And many of them, most of them, lost their lives for the sake of Christ. Our Savior suffered. The apostles suffered. And then in 1 Corinthians 4, or 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's take a look over here. He tells about more about the suffering of the people of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse number 6, the scripture reads, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give light unto the knowledge, light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." We've not saved ourselves, but we've been saved by the Lord. He said, "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed." We've got hope. Not a maybe kind of hope it happens lottery kind of hope, but a sure, steadfast hope that what God has promised, He will bring to pass. "We are distressed. We are not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." How can you endure that? The saint would be asked. How can you handle that? How can you live with that? Well, it's only by Christ that we can. And the hope that we have in Christ. And the strength that we have in Christ. Remember? In weakness, we're made strong in Him. Verse 11. "For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raiseth up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound into the glory of God, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, Yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What's he going to say here? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Yeah, one might be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it seems so much that those that have been saved by the Lord and dedicated to His service suffer and are persecuted in one way or another. But what's the scripture say in Romans chapter 8, verse 18? The apostle says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time," as he said here to the church at Corinth, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." One might be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, said, "No, I can't go that way, because that'll mean trouble with the world. That'll mean trouble with my family. That'll mean trouble with my employer. No, I can't go that way." Oh, but the salvation of the soul and the working of Christ in the sinner. It's not, we're just passing through this life, aren't we? We're to be witnesses and testimonies of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, even bearing unbearable things in the flesh, looking for that blessed hope and appearing of our Savior, Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. One might be ashamed because of that, but because our Savior suffered, we are called to suffer, but there is a reward and a blessing indeed, that the power of God and the salvation of God may be manifested in us. Last point, one might be ashamed of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is namely given to the poor and the needy. The poor and the needy in spirit. One might be ashamed of that. But it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, let's go over there and read. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. One might be ashamed that it seems that salvation is given to the poor and needy in spirit. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 25, the scripture says, "Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are." Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. You know, the Lord has saved this old foolish sinner. The Lord has saved this old base and wicked sinner. The Lord has saved this old unwise after the flesh man. That's what He's done. That's from which the Lord has chosen His inheritance, because it was from that that the Lord has chosen and saves His people to confound the world. It's been asked. The Pharisees asked about it, didn't they? The religious elite in the day of the Lord, they said, "Well, who are the Pharisees have gone after Him?" Right? Isn't that what they ask? He said, this salvation, the poor and the needy and the low, as we would call them, they've all flocked to Christ. But who in the leadership here has gone to Christ? And because of that, it wasn't esteemed as much. It was a shameful thing to go after such a base way and a low way, a Savior who was of no reputation, from low down, dirty, burnt out Nazareth. See? But the Lord, He sent His Savior that way, didn't He? And He has saved sinners in their sins. The righteous don't come, but sinners come, right? The Lord said He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And not many of the world that are mighty are called. It reminds me of what it says in Matthew 5. Let's read over here. Why would one be ashamed of the gospel of Christ? Because salvation is indeed given to the poor and needy in spirit. In Matthew chapter 5, here at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, We're reminded of these points here, and I'll just read them. And seeing the multitudes, he, that is Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, and the promise, for theirs is the kingdom of God, heaven. Verse 4, Blessed are they which mourn, and the promise, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, power under control. What's the promise? For they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled, is the promise. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. See it there again? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. The Lord seemingly comes and for the most part saves those of no reputation and those that are low down. But he does so to confound everything that is great and mighty in this world. Why would one be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? Maybe because it's simple. Maybe it's because it appears to be weak. Maybe it's because the Savior, the one that there's hope in, died. And what kind of sense does that make? Maybe one would be ashamed or think it a disgrace to follow after the gospel of Christ because the Savior that they claim died such a terrible death or a shameful way. Or you say to me that my sin is that bad that I need that kind of Savior? Maybe would one be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ because many who are saved seem like they suffer a lot. They go through terrible things. Or maybe one would be ashamed. The salvation, this gospel, is namely given to the poor and needy in spirit and of those of no reputation. Well, I'll tell you what, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Do you believe? I'm not talking about a historical faith to believe in God, that God exists, or even to believe that Jesus came. But to believe and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in His gospel, that He came and did so for you. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in that gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As sinners believe, as sinners receive, as sinners trust in this Savior, trust in the Savior of this gospel, as it is written, the just shall live by faith.